COVID happened and everything, I was focusing on the book of Jude, which focuses on false teachers. I took a quick break from that in the last message, but I'm getting back to it now. So in the first message that I gave from the book of Jude, I'm starting off more so with just the first verse where Jude is opening up, talking to the church, to the body of Christ, and he used words called preserved, sanctified, to describe the body of Christ. And I was talking about those and pointing to the fact that that's our identity when we're in Christ. And how important that is to remember, because knowing who you are, knowing who you serve, knowing what the truth is, prepares you and gives you discernment to see when a lie is present. And as I get into verses 3 and 4 of Jude, this theme continues. So, Jude 3 through 4 reads, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." As I was reading through and just sitting on this section of the book, there were some phrases that were standing out to me. The first one was common salvation. Jude originally was just wanting to write about salvation in general, this common salvation that all believers are to share. And this is common in the sense that all believers share this salvation. But the power in having this common truth is that through it, we have the same spirit. We're blessed with the Holy Spirit. The believer has the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as not only a guide for our personal walks, but also for the body of Christ as a whole. We should be able to gather around the truth that God has presented and agree, because we are one in the same spirit. We have one in the same spirit. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit don't contradict one another, because God is one. Therefore, as I just said, we as the body of Christ should be able to come together with disagreements and differences. We should be able to pray, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and look to God's word as the final authority for how we move. There may even be specifics that believers may have different views on, maybe because of personal convictions, as long as they're not in contradiction to God's word. But maybe there's personal convictions. Maybe there's things that aren't necessarily spoken to specifically in scripture, or, you know, that believers may have somewhat disagrees on. However, the gospel is clear, and it brings us together under Christ's lordship. We're supposed to be common in that way, this common salvation. And this stood out to me because, as I said, we're all one spirit. And if we all have understanding, if we're growing and building in the knowledge of God and who he is and who we are in him, then if something is deviating from that, from what God has already said, then it should be clear to us. So as we move forward in verse 3, so he wants to write concerning the common salvation. He found it necessary to write to you, to write to us, the body of Christ, exhorting us to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly. In other translations, to defend, guarding, defending the faith against lies about who God is, guarding against lies about who Jesus is, guarding against the belittling of sin, guarding against perversion of the gospel, keeping it true. We are to contend for this faith, and not just faith in general, but this faith, the faith that is built on who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. We are to do this earnestly in a dedicated manner, taking it seriously. So on the surface, like if you've been walking with the Lord and, you know, maybe you try to present the gospel to somebody or share your faith with somebody, or sometimes maybe even bring up religion, it may seem like people just don't like hearing about it. It just rubs people the wrong way. But it's important to remember that this is a spiritual war that we're in which we're contending and defending the truth. It was once said, I don't know if I'll get the phrasing right, but when you are stepping to somebody and you present the truth, it's kind of like you waging a little war in that moment. Spiritual war. It may look like, oh, this person has an attitude, or they're just not trying to hear you, or whatever the case may be. But when we are blessed with the wisdom of God to help us see that this is not just a natural thing, but also a spiritual war, he can give us insight in that we shouldn't be focused more so on the human person as far as what they're doing, but knowing that there's a spiritual aspect going on in this war. So in this war, the objective of the believer, first, in the war, there are sides. You have God's side. And by default, if you are not on God's side, you are an enemy of God. The objective of the believer on God's side is to glorify God in all your ways, preach the true gospel of Christ in order to advance his kingdom. We're living for God to give him and bring him glory. And that's simple. But Satan's objective, I have to write a little bit more about it. So Satan's objective, and this is as much as I can put my words on it, is to keep the world blind to the truth of the gospel, to twist, distort, and destroy God's image, design, and purpose, so that no one will come to truly know God. That those who know God will forget who they are in Christ and turn away. Satan wants the glory that God deserves. And it's not, you don't have to be saying hail Satan or bowing down to a pentagram in order to be an enemy of God. We can be rejecting God day by day when we live like he doesn't exist. According to an occultist, he had a statement that said, "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." Occultist is not good. It's not true. But that was his statement. "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." And that sounds liberating. Like in your flesh, you're like, I can do whatever I want to do. I can live for me. I can be my own God, in a sense. Do what I want to do. However, that's basically what Satan would have us to do. He's happy as long as we're not doing God's will. Because if we're not doing God's will, then God is not getting glorified. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, Paul reminds us that we're in a spiritual war. And lets us know the elements of battle, how to prepare, how he lets us know the elements of this battle that we're in. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So again, this is a spiritual war, and it's to be fought spiritually through the power of God. God has to bless us with this power, but if we're believing a lie about God, then how are we receiving power from God? Are we receiving power from God? We shouldn't and can't fight it in this war out of our own strength. We are empowered to stand in the Lord and take on the armor that is the armor of God. It's his armor that he blesses us with. It continues in verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and put the sword and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's a mouthful right there. But what caught me at the end of this is Paul saying that he needs prayer to speak boldly as he ought to speak, boldly the gospel. And that's just pointing to the fact that there are some oppositions of some kind that are against this truth. But Paul also, in these verses, makes comparisons between the armor of a Roman soldier and the elements of our faith as believers in Christ. Now let's look at some of them. We have the breastplate of righteousness. When we trust in Christ, we are no longer standing on our own before God in judgment. Christ is our righteousness. The shoes of the gospel of peace. Walking in peace due to the gospel of Christ. When we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are at peace with God. He still blesses us with more peace as we walk the walk he's called us to. Walking in the gospel of peace day by day, they are our shoes, so we're walking in them things, keeping us humble and grateful before God, because in order to receive this gift of salvation, we have to humble ourselves before God. And as we're walking day by day, being reminded of what God has done for us, being reminded of who we are without Christ, who Christ has made us to be, that keeps us humble and grateful before God. Knowing who we are in Christ as we walk in these shoes, taking the peace of God to others, taking this message of peace to others as we walk in these shoes, the shield of faith, our faith in God's words, his promises, his truth protects us from the lies and the tricks of the enemy when they are coming at us. The helmet of salvation, constantly remembering, keeping it on our mind who we are in Christ, that we have been saved, that we are no longer condemned, that we are no longer the same person that we used to be. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the scriptures. As we spend time in the scriptures, We're being made strong in the Lord, growing more, building ourselves up in the faith and in his truth. And also we're able to withstand attacks from the enemy as Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan in the garden. When tempted, or not in the garden, in the desert. When Jesus was tempted, he used the word of God to attack those, or to withstand those attacks from the enemy. So we looked at a couple elements, but which one did we miss? Which one did I get to? The belt of truth. The belt of truth was the first element of the armor that was mentioned. The belt of a Roman soldier isn't like our little thin, like little leather belts we have today. It served as protection for the midsection of the soldier. It held the rest of the soldier's armor together. And being secure with this belt, the soldier could be confident in moving freely during battle. He wouldn't have to worry about his chest plate falling off or this, that, and the third. The pieces were held together. It's also said that the belt offered a place for the sword to be kept. Paul called this the belt of truth, and it's important, I believe, that he mentioned it first. Because if we don't have a grasp of the truth about God, then the rest of the armor we have is faulty. If we don't have the truth about God, then we're barefoot because we don't have the true gospel. Our breastplate is probably made of aluminum foil because without receiving the true gospel, we don't have righteousness before God. Our head isn't protected because if we haven't received the true gospel, are we truly saved? Whatever we may be using as a shield won't stand against the darts of the enemy because we're putting our faith in something or someone other than the living God and what he's done for us. And how can we be empowered to fight with the sword of the Spirit if we have not received the Spirit of truth by receiving the gospel, the true gospel? Again, Jude is exhorting believers to contend earnestly for the faith, for the true faith. And Satan is doing everything he can to destroy the truth. Romans 1, 21 through 25 gives us a picture of the deception that the world faces. Romans 1, 21 through 25. It reads, Paul writes, "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result," and that's idolatry, by the way, "as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise." So in these verses, not giving thanks to God or acknowledging God, the do what thou wilt mentality, I can do whatever I want to do, coming up with our own idea of what God is like, all of these, this deception, confusion. It says in there that they were in a state of confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. We became smart fools. We, knowing too much to be humbled by God, worshiping the Creator rather, or worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, embracing a lie. And God left them to themselves. And the deception is, in this state, we think we're free, as I was saying earlier, because we feel like we run our own lives. We can do what we want. We're not subject to anybody. Yet we are playing right into the enemy's hand and sinning against God when we feel like we're our own gods. So how do we contend for the faith in the midst of this world filled with lies and confusion? How do we contend for the faith? How do we defend it? If we go to Jude chapter verses 20 through 21, it reads, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And as I was saying with my first message about this, it's really a lot of focus on what should we do as believers? What do we need to focus on rather than, you know, cussing out people because they telling a lie? It seems more effective to know the truth. So build yourselves up. Continue to grow in your relationship with God. Grow in your knowledge and understanding of His truth. Build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Live like Jesus is coming back, because He is. Work day by day to be a good representative of the kingdom, to not just be a hearer of the word, but also a doer of the word. Present the truth, the full truth, to others. And of course, I mean, that's, you know, stuff that we do it in ourselves. Of course, you correct something that is false with mercy and love. But as I've been looking through this, it's just more and more about us developing so that we can be seeking God to bless us with a discernment, discerning the truth from a lie. We're contending, as Jude continues, contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In Galatians 6, chapters 1 through 9, Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you that we have than the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." God has given us his word. There is no other gospel. We cannot add to it. We cannot take away from it. But sometimes, you know, that as Romans was saying, we were wise, and the simple truth can seem too simple. There has to be more to it. I have to get more of this knowledge. But the simple gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation in this simple truth. Now, up to this point, we've been focusing on who we are, but as we move into verse 4, we begin to see some characteristics of apostates. So in Jude, verse 4, we see, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." So he's saying we need to contend for the faith, defend the truth, "for certain men have crept in unnoticed." And I wanted to point out that in some cases, people who teach about God incorrectly, they may themselves not know. They may be confused. Maybe they themselves are confused about the truth of God. But then there are still others who I believe that Jude is addressing here that are fully aware of God's truth and choose to deny it. But we have to watch out for both. We want to stick to the truth. So they crept in. It's not noticeable. Just like lies, a good lie, Satan's lies. An apostate or a false teacher can speak bits of truth. A broke clock is right twice a day. They can show outward expressions of being a believer, yet their hearts are not with God, or their hearts are not clear about who God is. This gives all the more reason, again, to seek discernment from the Lord about who we are and what the truth is, so we can be aware when false teaching is in our midst. We can't allow for the gospel to be watered down. While the lies of the enemy would have people believe they can be saved and keep living for themselves, that is not the truth. On a side note, when it comes to false teaching, and when I was looking into this book originally, it was really on my heart to warn people, to warn you, to guard your ears and eyes, hearts and minds. Watch what you watch. Watch what you listen to. Because we are, again, in a spiritual war. And we have to know what side we're on. And if you're on one side, if you're on God's side, but you're in your walk just sitting under the propaganda of the enemy through whatever you're taking in, then you're going to be confused. If you really take the time to look and listen, you'll notice that there are many things that are in opposition to the truth of God. Messages coming from music, from movies, from schools, from movements. I'm not telling you to put your head in the sand and not know what's going on, but we have to be aware of these things so that we can guard against them. Be praying to God that He would guard our hearts and minds. I say this because if we're not careful, we can be subtly influenced by the things we take in, and it could possibly cause us to forget momentarily, if we're believers, you know, who we are in Christ and who we serve. And if we're knocked off our square, then we come into fellowship, you know, with these mixed up ideas, and we're talking to people, you know what I'm saying? What is that going to do? So we have to be vigilant. We have to be sober-minded as we walk. I mean, we're in this war, and we do have a dual citizenship. As believers, we have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, yet we are walking in this earth. And as we walk in this earth, we have to remember who we serve, who He is, who we are in Him. I say this because in our current climate, you know, we have COVID things still going on. We have social justice movements going on. And we may hear people speaking about the promises of God to give a sense of hope. You know, because maybe because of the virus itself, and maybe they're telling you about, you know, God protecting you, or about job losses that God provides. You know, without giving the gospel, though. You know, I mean, you can't take God's promises and take them out of context. You know, I mean, it may give you a sense of temporal hope. It gives people a sense of temporal hope, but it's a false hope. You may hear people using pieces of the word of God to promote prosperity, hope, protest, social justice, or even a utopia. A utopia absent where God is not present, which is contradictory to the word of God. But are these people pointing you to Christ? The true gospel, are they pointing to the true gospel that not only brings peace, which a lot of people are looking for, but peace beyond understanding while we walk in this world? But first and foremost, are they pointing you to the gospel that brings peace between you and God? Because that's the true peace. That's the lasting peace, the eternal peace that we need. Can you put the picture up? I'm going to try to do an illustration of this because I think it might make it clear. So we who are in Christ are his sheep. We follow him. He is our shepherd. This, well, I hope you can see on the screen, is a picture of a sheepfold. Like I haven't heard of sheep or anything like that, but I was interested to see what this sheepfold looked like because there's a lot of comparison of God and his people to his shepherd and sheep. So as I look, I notice some things. I see that it's, you know, this one is a circle, it looks like. Some of them are different shapes, like rectangles. But I see one opening at the front. And as I was looking through various images of the sheepfold, there's pretty much always one opening. And so even some images, at the opening, I saw a shepherd sitting in that opening. Now, if we are in Christ, we are in his fold. We know his voice. But first and foremost, we have to enter through that opening. Jesus said that he is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That no man will come to the Father if they don't come through him. So that opening is the gospel, the true gospel of Christ that we must enter into and to get inside of that sheepfold to where we then have, where we do have the provisions of God. Where we can trust that God is never going to leave us or forsake us. But something I also noticed about the sheepfold is that, you know, for a sheep, that's cool. They can't really jump over. I don't think sheep have hops like that, but it's low enough for a person to be walking around the outside of the sheepfold and see what's going on the inside. And if a sheep is on the inside, well, first off, let me just say, the person walking on the outside is a person who has not come through the door. They have not come through Christ. They have not come through the true gospel. Yet, as they walk on the outside, they can pick up on certain things that are happening in Christ's sheepfold. They can take on the behaviors. They can take on the behaviors and kind of just see how things are operating, but they have not had that heart change that comes with coming through that door. Now, if a sheep is caught slipping and they're not focusing on Christ in there, it's possible that they, you know, a person can come around the sheepfold, put their little elbow down and start shooting the breeze with the sheep, mixing them up. Now, they're still with Christ, but it's not good to be led astray even when you're in Christ. You know what I mean? You still want to keep your mind focused on Christ. So that's the way. We can't tell people about what's going on in the sheepfold without telling them how to truly get in there, because that's not the full truth. Jude continues in verse 4. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness, unashamedly, or lewdness, like unashamedly sinful, a license to sin. When this is when sin is dealt with lightly. And turning the grace of God. Yes, God's grace and forgiveness covers our sins after repentance, but that doesn't mean we should go on living in sin. Lewdness after the gospel doesn't show an appreciation for the gospel. It doesn't show an appreciation for God. It doesn't show reverence. It's truly, it doesn't sound like the true gospel is presented, because a humbling has to take place. Anything teaching a light view of sin is a lie. And it's like hitting me. Like every once in a while I have to be reminded, Jesus died for sin. Like he literally died. God literally sent his only begotten son to die for sin. Like, death is serious, but somehow it's like when it comes to the gospel, we may take death lightly. I don't know what happens in the mind, but God doesn't like sin. He hates sin. So for us to knowingly, I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect, but if we're like knowingly sinning after we've said that we've submitted to Christ, we've turned our life over to Christ, then what is that saying about our view of God and what he's done for us? Jude then goes on saying in his last piece that these apostates deny Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord. And there's just two verses that that I saw that were related to denying Christ. One of them was Titus chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. Denying by works, or denying by what you do. Oops. So Titus chapter 1, 15 through 16. To the pure, and to give context, Paul is writing to Titus, and there was some law keepers that he was trying to address, telling them not to basically not to be pushing the law on people. I mean, we're saved through Christ, and there's no need for this Mosaic law to be kept, or the laws taught by men. So, and that it can include things like food, and like certain foods are called impure, certain foods are pure. But Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. Pure meaning those who have been made right with Christ have been made pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So, I'm going to leave that there. Denying, another verse that came up for denying Christ. Denying who Christ is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. It reads, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So, just denying who Jesus truly is, there's so many ideas that people have, as Romans was putting, their ideas of what God is like, or who God truly is, or who Jesus truly is. But Jesus is God. And that made me think about how irritating it is. Like, if somebody like lies on you, or they're telling lies or speaking on your name, saying stuff that you've never said, that's one level of irritation. But another level of irritation is when other people start believing what these people are lying about, you know, and they're treating you as if you are this lie that has been created. So that's a human perspective, but how much higher is God's perspective if we're telling lies about who he is, denying who he said that he is? Moving back a little bit in Jude, back to we're still in verse 4. It says that these men were long ago marked out for condemnation. So God is not caught off guard, though we may be, you know, about people who have just apostatized and turned away from the truth and are just teaching falsely. Also, like, that was one thing that can give us assurance. It's like, God is not caught by surprise. But another thing that can give us assurance is that when we are in Christ, when we have entered into that sheepfold through that narrow gate, we are kept by Christ, as Jude addresses in the beginning, calling us preserved by Christ. It's God who calls us into salvation. It's God who keeps us in his salvation. So no power of hell, no scheme of man can take us out of God's hand. And another thing, as we're looking at this situation, because there are indeed people that teach lies. Some teach lies in churches. which is being addressed here. But what is God's overall will? He doesn't want any to perish. We have to understand in the midst of this that God is doing open heart surgery during a war, during a spiritual war. He's already marked out some for condemnation, as we've seen. But in the middle of this war, God is still saving even those that may be confused about who he is. Maybe those that have rejected Christ. God is still saving, leading the lost to himself, to repentance. Show mercy as we have been shown mercy as we're walking this thing out. But stand firm. Jude 21 through 22, towards the end, Jude says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Now that I read that, I'm saying, you know, still have mercy. What I'm not seeing is something that's like, go attack these people, go be malicious to these people, because we still want people to be saved, to be turned to the truth of God. Also, when we are in the hands of God, we can't be taken out. And Jude reminds us of that in verses 24 to 25, reminding a believer of their security, of our security in Christ. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So God's keeping us. "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So, if I were to try to give some type of application, build yourselves up in the knowledge of God and his word and his truth. Stay in his word. Don't lean to your own understanding. Be aware that lies are present and active against the truth of God. Yeah, I think that's it. So, amen.